Amen and amen. Well, good morning, Grace Chapel. My name is Rob Rogers. I'm the teaching pastor here, and I get to share the word with you this morning. You know, the last few months have been so disorienting and so confusing on so many different levels with all the information and misinformation that's out there regarding the coronavirus, with the global economy coming to a complete halt. It's hard to know at moments which way is up and which way is down. It's been so disorienting on so many different levels. And we have so many questions, and there are actually very few answers out there. It's such a strange time in our history. And one of the things that I've been trying to be more aware of and pay attention to as all of this has been unfolding is how I'm personally processing and reacting to everything that's happening in our world today. And as I've been paying attention to that, I've been noticing that I'm actually, as I'm disoriented, I'm actually a little more irritable than normal. I'm a little bit more on edge than normal. I'm noticing some discouragement in me, and even some level of even depression on some level. Because if I'm honest, I like to get things moving. I like to go, and I'm just confessing this to you right now. I don't like to be still. I'm not good at being still. And we're in a position right now where all of us, on some level, we've been forced to slow down, and if we've allowed it, to be still. And I'm just confessing to you this morning, I don't like it. I don't like it. I want to get things moving. I want to get back in a normal rhythm and routine. And I know I'm not alone in this. But one of the other things that I've noticed going on inside of me over the past month or so is as I'm paying attention to what's happening in me, I'm also sensing the Lord just continually kind of tapping me on the shoulder and saying, Rob, do you think it's a coincidence that you're feeling discouraged? Do you think it's a coincidence that you're feeling disoriented and that you don't know which way is up and which way is down, or that you're lacking grace for people, that's abnormal for you, that you're more irritable than normal? Do you think it's a coincidence that you feel a bit lost or a bit shaken in all of this? Do you think it's a coincidence that the means of escape that you used to turn to, that some of those things have become more enticing to you lately? Do you feel like it's a coincidence that it feels like the very ground that you're standing on, that somebody is trying to shake it and disrupt everything that I'm wanting to do? You think that is a coincidence? Well, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, "Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Peter says, don't be surprised. Don't be taken off guard. Don't be shocked when difficulties come your way. And I read that, and then I look out at what's happening in the world today, and I just got to ask the question. I mean, how in the world can you live in such a way where you're not surprised by a global pandemic that completely stops the world economy? Like, how can you not be taken off guard by that? How can you live in such a way where that doesn't surprise you? Well, the Apostle Paul, he actually writes to address this in his letter to the church in Ephesus. And this is where we're going to spend our time today. He actually writes to prepare us, to equip us for the fiery trials, for the difficulties, for the battles ahead. And he says this in Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Paul is telling us, he's saying, guys, look, here is the Christian life. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You are at war. You are living in a war zone. So Peter and Paul are both saying, don't be shocked by this. This is why we're telling you this. Don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. You are at war, and there are very real forces at work in and around your life trying to derail you, trying to distract you, and trying to destroy you while you strive to advance the mission of the kingdom. Paul is writing this to us because he wants us to be able to stand firm in the evil day. And in light of that, what we're going to talk about today, we're going to talk about the strategy of evil, the battle of obedience, and the armor of God. Let's talk about the strategy of evil. Years ago, a Harvard psychologist, his name is B.F. Skinner, he wrote extensively about the idea that every problem that you face in your life, it's the result of the environment that you grew up in. It's the result of how you were raised. It's socialization. It's how you grew up. It's those conditions. It's the world. It's how you were trained to think and view the world around you. And he says that's where every single problem in your life comes from. Others in the same field, other psychologists say, no, it's not your environment. It's not sociological, it's biological. It's your genes. And as you grow up, your DNA, it essentially plays itself out through your choices. Your choices make and break you. It's your biological makeup, because some people are predisposed toward anger or violence or addiction, and therefore it's a biological problem, not a worldly problem. And still others say, no, it's the fact that there is a supernatural evil behind every problem, behind every issue, behind every single distress or issue around your life. It's supernatural. So the question is, which is it? Which one is right? Who is right? Who is wrong? Well, the truth is, they're all right and they're all wrong. Because what the scriptures tell us is it's not just psychological, it's not just biological, and it's not just supernatural. It's all three all of the time. It's all three all at once, contending in you, contending around you, and contending beyond you in on your life. And Paul sets up this passage of scripture by saying, look, I want you to be aware that you are in a spiritual war. I want you to be aware of what you're dealing with here. And he says in verse 12, he says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, Pastor Steve mentioned last week that over the course of this pandemic, that depression has been on the rise, anxiety has been on the rise, even opiate addiction has been on the rise. Pornography use has been on the rise. Suicide rates have gone up. Domestic violence has gone up. And many people in our world today, they've been defeated and they didn't even know they were in a battle. Like, they're beaten down and they're losing, and they didn't even understand that there was a war going on all around them. And maybe you're watching today and you would say, man, the way I would describe my current state, my life right now, is I'm living a defeated life. I'm beaten down. I'm discouraged. I didn't even know there was a battle, and I'm just realizing that maybe I'm losing it, that I'm losing the war. Or maybe you've had victory in some area of life in the past, and your adversary just changed tactics on you, and he's got you beaten down in some other area of life. And he'll do that. He is going to do everything he can to find weaknesses in your armor so that he can get you down and get you defeated, get you off track from where God wants you. This is why it's so important that we talk about this, especially today. We are at war. Now, the good news is, no matter where you find yourself today, Paul gives us enormous hope in this passage. He gives us great hope in great detail in this passage, but he starts by telling us that evil is a multi-dimensional, subtle, cunning adversary, and you are its target. C.S. Lewis wrote this. He says, "There is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan." So, the question is, what do we do? How do we wage war against our flesh, against the world, against the devil himself? Let's talk about the battle of obedience. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 10. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." Now, Paul says here that the weapons of our warfare, they have divine power. There is enormous ability and potential because the Spirit of God lives in us. We have the dynamite power of God at our availability that we can access it and utilize it to tear down strongholds. But one word that Paul mentions multiple times in this passage is the word obedience. He says, obey Christ, punish disobedience, and when your obedience is complete. Right? He's saying that obedience is absolutely crucial and central to winning spiritual battles, to attaining spiritual victory. Puritan writer William Gurnall, he wrote this. He said, "It requires more prowess and greatness of spirit to obey God faithfully than to command an army of men." In fact, we see this all throughout Scripture. We see that in many cases, to obey God is borderline suicidal, and in some cases, it actually is suicidal. I mean, God tells Moses, right? Moses killed an Egyptian man, fled for his life from Egypt, and God comes to him and says, "Hey, Moses, I want you to go back and I want you to have a little chat with Pharaoh and just tell him that he needs to let a few million Hebrew slaves, just let him go." Like, that's not a conversation that's going to go very well. And Moses knows it. And you see it in their interaction because Moses is just arguing with God. He doesn't want to do it. He's wrestling. It's not some walk in the park. It's not some easy thing to obey God. He's wrestling with it. Right on top of that, Abraham. Right, God comes to Abraham and he says, "Man, I'm going to hook you up." This is Rob's translation. "I'm going to hook you up. You're going to be the father of many nations. But first you need to pack all of your things, get your family together, and just start walking somewhere." "Oh, where are you going?" "I'll tell you later. You just need to trust me." Right? That's not an easy thing. Noah, it had never rained before. Water had never fallen from the sky. And God tells Noah, he says, "Noah, it's going to rain." He's like, "What's that?" "Yeah, water's going to fall from the sky and the whole earth is going to be flooded. And what you need to do is you need to commit the next 50 some years of your life to building an enormous boat to prepare for the rain." Now, if you're Noah, you're not just like, if we're in his shoes, we're going to be like, "Okay, God, seriously, you realize what this means. People are going to think we're crazy. They're going to ridicule us. Like, are you sure?" If we're in any of their shoes, we are wrestling with God. It's a challenge. It's no cakewalk. I want to highlight this for a minute because some of us, we're in the middle of some wrestling right now. We're in the middle of some battling and some struggle. There is some wrestling going on with God, especially in light of everything that's going on in our world today. Or maybe you're wrestling with something that's even beyond what's going on in our world today. And in those moments, it's easy to look at the things that we're wrestling with or even the things that we're struggling with. We can look at those things and begin to believe that the fact that there is a struggle or that we're wrestling at all, maybe that's evidence that my faith isn't as strong as I thought it was. Or maybe we even begin to question the genuineness of our faith because we're wrestling. Or else, why would we be struggling so much? I love this quote. J.C. Ryle, nearly 100 years ago, wrote in his book, Holiness, he said this. He says, "Do you find in your heart of hearts a spiritual struggle? Are you conscious of two principles within you contending for mastery? Do you feel anything of war in your inward man? Well, let us thank God for it. It is a good sign. It is strongly probable evidence of the great work of sanctification, because all true saints are soldiers. A real Christian can be known as much by his inward warfare as by his inward peace." Do you see what he's saying? Ryle is saying that your inner turmoil and you're wrestling and you're battling and you're struggling to follow Jesus in the midst of everything that's going on and the discouragement and the disorientation and all of that combined, it's not evidence of the weakness of your faith or evidence against the genuineness of your faith. It's actually evidence for the genuineness of your faith. It's the fact that you're battling and you're wrestling and you're struggling. That's evidence that your faith is real, that it's genuine. Be encouraged, because God is at work. Romans chapter 5, Paul says this. He says, "We rejoice in our sufferings." Now, that word suffering, it means to be under pressure. It means to be afflicted or in distress. And he says, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." In other words, when you're being crushed under the pressure that you're in, when you are afflicted, when you are in distress, celebrate. Why? Because God is growing you. He is refining you. He is strengthening you. He is preparing you. And just as Moses, Abraham, and Noah, just as they obeyed God when everything in them and around them told them not to, when you obey Christ, in spite of your flesh, in spite of the world, in spite of the devil, in spite of them doing everything they can to convince you to do the opposite, when you obey Christ in the middle of that level of affliction and distress, God grows in you an endurance. And that endurance produces character. And that character, that godly character, it produces a hope that does not put us to shame or disappoint. And that's a hope that one day, God is going to fulfill every single promise that he's ever made. That is a hope that will never disappoint. And Paul tells us that wrestling, struggling, battling against authorities, rulers, cosmic powers, all of that, he's saying that is the Christian life. Now, believe it or not, when you trusted in Christ for salvation, that's actually what you signed up for. You know, we maybe just thought our sins were going to be forgiven, right? Surprise, we got a lot more than what we bargained for. We are in a spiritual war. And when you signed up to follow Jesus, you put a target on yourself. The devil knows your name, right? But here's the question. When your feet hit the ground in the morning, is he trembling with fear? Are you suited up with the armor of God, ready to wage war against the enemy? Because it takes guts to obey. It's risky to obey. And this is why Paul uses a military metaphor. He's using warfare to get us to understand the seriousness and the determination required to live a victorious life. So let's talk about the armor of God and how we suit up and get ready for battle. What is our armor and how do we use it? Ephesians 6:14 says this, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now, we could spend, church, months on each one of these pieces of armor. There is so much depth here, but for time's sake today, I'm just gonna give you a snapshot of each one and you can do some digging on your own time. Let's start with the belt of truth. A Roman belt, it wasn't necessarily a piece of armor, but it was the foundation of the rest of the armor. Because in the ancient Near East, people would wear long flowing robes. They'd wear tunics. And if they were gonna do anything active, anything where they were gonna be running, or especially if they were gonna go into battle, what they would need to do, and what the scripture uses as language for this, is they would need to, what it says is, gird up their loins. They would need to gather up all of their robes and tuck it into their belt. They needed the belt in order to prepare for battle or prepare for activity where they would need to be running around. This was the foundation of the rest of the armor. This was the first step. Now, Paul equates this first step, this foundational step, with the truth of God's word. He calls it the belt of truth, the truth of God's word. In other words, Paul is saying this. He's saying, if you don't build your life on the very truth of the word of God, if you don't treat the scriptures as authoritative for your entire life, if you're not submitted to it, if you don't build your life upon it, if it's not the foundation of everything else that you do in life, you're toast before the battle even gets started. You've got to saturate your life in the truth of God's word, and you can't add any other armor to your life. If you go to battle and you haven't done this first step, you're going to be tripping all over yourself. You've got to build your life on the sure foundation of the truth of God's word. Now, practically, how do you do that? Well, let me give you an example. Years ago, when we had just planted the church out west and I was preaching every week, I was battling with my own insecurities and my own flaws and frailties. And in the middle of that, I learned to pray a prayer that got me rooted in the truth of God's word. And since then, I've prayed this prayer before every single message I preach and directly after every single message I preach. And that prayer is this. Beforehand, I pray, God, thank you that whether this goes really well or really poorly, that I'm completely loved and accepted by you. And immediately after every message and immediately after this message, I'm gonna pray this prayer. God, thank you that whether that went really well or really poorly, that I'm completely loved and accepted by you. Now, church, what that does for me is it frees me from needing affirmation from people, because all of a sudden, it switches to where I'm not preaching for affirmation, I'm preaching from affirmation. I'm not preaching in order to get affirmed by people, I'm preaching from a place having already been affirmed by God himself, and he is an endless well. Now, with all that said, please don't stop the encouraging emails and texts. Like, I appreciate the encouragement that the church has sent me, that you've sent me. I appreciate it. It means a lot to me. But there's a major difference between needing encouragement and affirmation and appreciating encouragement and affirmation. And this prayer, it simply roots me in the truth of God's word. Romans 8, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. It roots me in the gospel that he completely loves me and accepts me regardless of how well or how poorly I preach. And this is one example in my life personally of how I appropriate the truth of the Word of God to my life practically. Now, let's talk about the breastplate of righteousness. Every now and then, our accuser, he will come at us and he will come after you and he will condemn you and he will point out all of your flaws and frailties and mistakes and failures and your inconsistencies as a follower of Jesus. And his voice will come and say, man, you think God loves you? You don't even get in the scriptures every day. You don't pray like you should. You don't give like you should. You don't obey like you should. How could God possibly love you? Now, putting on the breastplate of righteousness in the middle of that is when the devil comes at you and says, you'll never be good enough for God, you look at him and say, you're absolutely right. I will never be good enough for God. And this is exactly why Jesus came, because he is good enough for me. My acceptance into God's kingdom was never based on my goodness or my performance, but it's based on Jesus' goodness and his performance on my behalf. That's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus took my sinfulness upon himself and placed his righteousness upon me. So you're right, devil. I won't ever be able to live up to that standard, but this is exactly why Jesus came, and his love for me is far greater than your hatred for me will ever be. That's putting on the righteousness of Christ. It's taking all the rights and privileges that Jesus has won for you and applying them and appropriating it to your life. Let's talk about the sandals of peace. It's interesting, the sandals of peace. He's comparing these pieces of armor to what a Roman soldier would wear. And the sandals that a Roman soldier would wear, these were like the original cleats, right? They had little spikes in the bottom, so they would have traction. They had to be durable. They had to be able to withstand a beating over a long period of time. And they had to be light. The soldiers had to be able to be moving quickly, to be agile. And if you don't have the right shoes in battle or in a competition, I mean, you're at a real disadvantage. But what's interesting is the scripture doesn't say, put on your feet the gospel of peace. It says, as shoes for your feet, put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. It says, put on the readiness, the preparedness. Readiness of heart, living a life of preparedness. And what this is telling us is in the same way that the sandals should have traction and durability and be light, the gospel of peace, recognizing that while we were once enemies with God, now we are at peace with God, that ought to give you some traction about you as a human being. It ought to give you some confidence about your footing in life, regardless of what's happening out there. Right? It ought to give you some traction in life. On top of that, if you understand that you are now at peace with God through Christ, you ought to be able to take some shots in life, to be able to get hit in life and not fall into self-pity or despair. And on top of that, if you recognize that you were once an enemy of God and now you are at peace with God, that ought to create some lightness about you. It ought to fill you with joy. And that joy is contagious and will spread to the people around you. This is the sandals of peace. Now, let's talk about the shield of faith. Now, a Roman soldier's shield, it wasn't some measly little piece of 2x4. The shield that a Roman soldier would use, it was a door. This thing was 2.5 feet wide, 5 feet tall. It was enormous. And because it was so big, a Roman soldier would only utilize the shield at certain points of war, mainly when the Romans were attempting to besiege a fortified city, overtake an enemy city. And they would take their shields with them. Why? Because when the Romans came to a city, if there's fortified walls, where's the enemy? The enemy's up top. And what are they going to do? They're going to take everything they can, light it on fire, and throw it down at them. They're going to shoot flaming arrows down at them. They're going to do everything they can to penetrate the armor in order to get the Romans to retreat, to flee. Now, what the Roman soldiers would do whenever this would happen is they would gather, all of them would gather up together with their shields, and they would interlock their shields all around them, and the people in the middle, they would put the shields above them. This thing was impenetrable. It was like a human tank. And it was so powerful, it was so effective that like nothing could penetrate it, nothing could get past it. Now, what does this tell us? It tells us that when we're taking spiritual ground, we should expect our enemy to do anything and everything he can to take us out, to get us to retreat, to get us to quit, to throw in the towel. He's going to do every single thing he can to get us to give in and give up. Expect it, right? And it's in these moments, in these critical moments, crucial moments, when you need the shield of faith, when you're taking spiritual ground. The other thing that this tells us is that your shield, it doesn't just protect you from spiritual attack. It does protect you. But your shield actually protects the people around you, the people that know you, the people that are watching you. Your faith is actually protection for your neighbor. Your faith is actually protection for your brother and sister in Christ. And collectively, our faith is impenetrable. There's something so powerful that happens when the body of Christ comes together. There's something galvanizing about it. I mean, I'm so excited for next week for the churches to come together at this drive-in and celebrate Jesus together. It's going to be so encouraging, so refreshing, so powerful to see the body of Christ come together in that way at this time. The shield of faith, it's an incredibly powerful piece of armor that we need to utilize at critical moments just like this one. Now, let's talk about the helmet of salvation. The helmet, it was the last piece of defensive armor that you'd put on before battle. Possibly the most important because it protects your mind, the control center for the rest of your body. If you're going to battle, you kind of need that. Now, the helmet was incredibly strong, but it was also incredibly ornate. If you've ever seen a Roman soldier's helmet, these things had etchings all over it, beautiful. They're like pieces of art. Some were made to look like animals. You've seen them with the huge plumes coming out of the top of it. I mean, these things were incredibly ornate, incredibly well designed. And they were not only used in battle, they were used in ceremonies and parades. And when you, as a follower of Christ, as you are walking in confident assurance of your salvation, of the gift of salvation that Jesus has given you, when you're resting in all that Jesus has done for you, there is going to be not only protection from the lies of the enemy, but you instantly become a more noticeable, charismatic, attractive person. There's something about the way you carry yourself differently. Your countenance is going to change. The way you carry yourself is going to change. When you're rooted in the assurance of God's gift of salvation to you, it is going to change you and change the way you approach life and approach the world around you. And lastly, the sword of the Spirit. This is the last piece of weaponry we're given. And it's the only truly offensive weapon in our artillery. And we know that the sword of the Spirit, that it is the Word of God. When you're in a spiritual battle, it is not enough to simply rationalize your way to victory. It won't work. You won't be able to reason your way through it or self-effort your way to victory. It won't work. And this is so powerful. When you look at the life of Jesus, how did Jesus wage war in the wilderness? He quoted scripture. He used the truth of God's word as the offensive weapon against the devil. Now, isn't it interesting that the armor of God begins with the belt of truth and ends with the sword of the Spirit. It begins with the word of God and it ends with the word of God. You see what that's saying? It's saying that we are all of the pieces of armor. It's taking the truth of the scriptures and applying them to your life. It's saturating your life in the truth of God's word. That's how you put on the armor. You've got to fill your mind, your heart, your whole life with God's word. Don't just know it intellectually. Memorize it. Meditate on it day and night. Fill your whole life with it, not just to know it, but to submit to it, to obey it, to live as if what it says is actually true. Build your whole life on the word of God and treat it authoritatively. It is the foundation. It is the beginning. It is the end. It is our armor. The truth of the word of God is the thing that protects us. It is how we wage war. Now, I'll end with this. At the end of the first century and into the beginning of the second century, there was a Roman captain named Trajan. And it was said that Trajan, in the middle of battle, he would come across some of his own soldiers that were wounded in battle, and he would take off his armor and place it on them, or he would tear his garments and bind up their wounds. And it was powerful, and his reputation spread throughout the Rome. Eventually, he became the emperor of Rome. But what's fascinating is that as beautiful as that is, as powerful as that is, that's actually nothing compared to what our captain did for us. Because Jesus Christ didn't just lay his armor down. Jesus Christ laid his armor down and he himself was torn to shreds so that we could be healed. See, he took off his armor. He made himself vulnerable so that we could be protected. He took off his armor so that we could put the armor on. Right? He made himself vulnerable so that we could be prepared to wage war. He was disarmed and defeated so that we could be armed with a heavenly artillery that has dynamite power over the spiritual forces of darkness. And we need that now more than ever. So church, let us not waste the weapons that God has given us. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beautiful reality of the gospel, for the truth of your word that is a sure foundation. And God, would you help us to know that it's not just knowledge of the scriptures that is putting on the armor, but it is submission to and obedience to the scriptures that gives us the armor. God, would you help us to understand in greater ways how to apply and appropriate the truth of your word to our lives. God, would you help us to know and understand the war that we're in, the battle that we're in the moments of wrestling or discouragement or despair. God, would you bring us back to this reality, God, that you are working in ways that we cannot possibly fathom, and we can rejoice in the middle of that because you're preparing us, you're strengthening us for the battles ahead. God, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel, and we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church. We'll see you soon.